Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2 this morning. And once you found Luke chapter 2, if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of this passage? Appreciate those teaching the children. Thank you for that song this morning. Tell me the story of Jesus. And it's quite amazing, the many details of Christ's birth and, of course, of his life. It seems every time you read it, or am I the only one, you read it and there's something else new that kind of jumps off the page at you. And I often find, how many of you when you were a child, you had one of those pop-up books? You ever remember those? You turn the page and the characters would pop up. I often look at my Bible reading like that. It's like I'm reading along, I've read this passage before, and it just pops up off the page. Now, sometimes it's because you memorize that passage. You ever find that? You're reading along, you hit that passage you memorized, and you take your eyes off the page and it just kind of rolls, and you actually want to, if you're reading to yourself, actually you start reading out loud because there it is coming off in memory. And what a blessing that is in our lives that the Word of God becomes real to us. Here in Luke chapter 2, he says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." This morning we want to look at responding to a Savior, and responding. What's our response to a Savior? And then this evening, we're going to look at another aspect of being ready for the Savior. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at the aspect of rejoicing because of a Savior. But let's, first of all, let's have prayer. My Lord, I want to thank you that we have your word, that we can read about this. And we understand that what we're going to look at here in your word this morning are not natural events. These are supernatural. But yet, our Savior condescended to come into this world and put on human flesh so that he would be our Savior. Father, as we still our hearts before your word, would it become real all over again? And I ask for your Spirit's filling to preach what you have this morning. Be with those who are teaching and taking care of the children this morning. Would you bless them and thank you for the song that was just sung? Would you minister to our hearts in Jesus' name and amen. Please be seated. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and for those who are Bible readers and read through their Bible, it's not just a once-a-year reading, amen, just at Christmas. I would encourage you to actually spend time and read this account on your own. And then also the account in Matthew. Both Matthew and Luke record the birth of the Savior. The other two, Luke and John, pick up after his birth when he begins his public ministry, so to say. And also in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 2, we have the report of the wise men who come to worship he that is born King of the Jews. And they arrive sometime after the birth, as Joseph and Mary are no longer at this point here where they've laid him in a manger, not at this manger scene, but they're in a house. And Christ is described there in Matthew chapter 2 there as a young child. And so we see a little progression there. What we do notice in the account here is that of the shepherds is their response. Their response to a Savior. But that's what we want to see. We see that they had a response to a Savior. And what are some of the circumstances that shape responses in our lives? You think about this. We're very much a people who respond to things. If you were driving down the road this morning and you heard the sound behind you of an ambulance, what would be your response?
Pull over.
You would pull over. You're saying there is someone having an emergency. And your response is one of lawfulness, as that's what the law actually states to do. But on the other hand, if you're understanding the idea of an emergency, I don't really need to have a law to make me pull over for that, do I? I'm doing it out of kindness and respect, and I'm just responding. And there are many things that we respond to. When someone speaks to you, you respond to the tone of your voice, their voice, right? If someone says to you, Merry Christmas, you just started chuckling because just the way I said it, something popped into your mind. It made somebody chuckle, right? Because you said it wasn't the words, it was the tone that I used. Oh, welcome to church. You'd say, what is that?
Glad I came.
Yeah, God, exactly. All of a sudden you'd say, man, there's something wrong with him, right? The tone of our voice, it does so much. And people respond to things that come into their lives. It's very, very important to us. There are other things that make you respond. For instance, finances make you respond in different ways. Either the abundance of money or the lack thereof, okay? But we are going to respond in certain ways. You've probably been to the grocery store and you saw the price of something and you went, wow. I hope someone else enjoys that, okay? What do? We're responding to things that come into our lives. Our health makes us respond, doesn't it? You don't feel like getting up. I'm not well. Of course we're going to respond to that. We don't think of it so much when we're well. We just get up and go. Love makes you respond. If people love you and accept you, also how you love others. It's a response, and it's very important in our lives. Anticipation makes you respond. It does. This time of year, there are many people anticipating many things, and that anticipation produces response. Giving and receiving gifts, that has a response. That's right. I get some things, and I say, I will re-gift this to Melissa. That could be a response, right? Then there's other things. It's like, I will not re-gift this. I'm going to keep this one, right? This is a response. There are things in our lives that cause us to come along. Sometimes people are going to respond. They're going to give a gift to someone and they're looking for their response. Are they going to like it? Are they going to, or are they going to look at this and go, what is this? And, you know, why are they giving this to me? We have all kinds of responses, both positives and negatives and all in between that come into our lives. And here we have this account of the shepherds and their response as this takes place in their lives. The shepherds represent to us that Christ came down from glory to fallen man, just to ordinary people. The angel didn't show up down at the synagogue in Bethlehem. The angel does not show up just a short ways away in Jerusalem at the temple. That first angel showed up in the dark of the night to the guys on the midnight shift. If I can put it into something that we would understand, working through the night. People who may have been waiting for a Savior, but not necessarily knowing all the details. It's also very interesting to see that as the angels come, they come to the shepherds, because when Christ begins his public ministry, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And what does he call Christ at the very beginning? He said to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God was first announced to shepherds. Perhaps they had more understanding than what I give them credit for. Perhaps they were already sitting around the fire that night warming themselves, and perhaps they were already talking of spiritual things. I would imagine, like us, they were probably talking about the corruption of their government. The Roman government, we got to pay these taxes. Now we've got this tax that's gone through the whole land. When he uses the expression here, they've gone throughout the whole world, it wasn't necessarily the whole Roman Empire, because if you look at them historically, they didn't tax the entire Roman Empire all at the same time. They did it in segments. So he's talking about this section, this place where they were at, this taxation, this census had gone abroad. And most likely Joseph, because his family was from that area, he owned land somewhere in that area and had to come back for that accounting at that time. But when we notice their response and showing us some of these details here, the first thing we always notice about them is they responded with what? As the announcement is coming, they responded with fear. Now, we had in our dramatization of this a couple of weeks ago, we had the shepherds sitting over here, and as, Sophie was making the announcement there of the angels, or was it Andy doing this? I can't remember. Get all you girls mixed up, but you did a great job. And you're up here and you're giving this announcement to the angels, and they were sore afraid. And there was Caleb sitting there with this fear on his face, like, you know. And that's exactly, well, it's a little dramatization here of exactly what was taking place here in their lives. This word sore is actually from the Greek word megas. And you say, wow, that sounds like mega. That sounds like it's big. And that's basically what it is, meaning that it's big, exceeding, great, large, loud, and it's strong. So the fear that they had was very great that came upon them. God wanted their attention, and they responded. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the resurrection of Christ, it describes people as being afraid. God will often use fear, no doubt, to get our attention. God wants to remove distractions and have us focused upon Him and His message. Often when something fearful comes into our lives, our focus goes right there. Right? And now we're focused upon that. These shepherds in the field were not a bunch of jumpy people afraid of the dark and every strange noise. This was their occupation. They were brave people who knew their job of caring for defenseless animals. Fear could get our attention, but let me say this. Does it last? Is it permanent? Not usually, and not fear alone. Often God gets an individual's attention through something that may bring some fear into their lives, and they fear Him, and they desire spiritual change, but the fear does not bring lasting change unless it is truly a fear of God, not just a fear of the circumstances or the experience that they had. For instance, I've seen it, and I've lost track of how many times. Somebody will come to me and they will say, "Pastor, I had this experience in my life. This was a wake-up call for me. God got my attention." A month later, they're not in church anymore. They're not reading their Bible anymore. They don't care about coming to prayer meeting. What kind of fear did they have? Not a fear of God. They had a fear of themselves, for themselves. But these guys here, I'm going to show you here in Scripture, I believe they truly had the fear of God, because something else happens here. It's not just a matter of like, wow, this is my experience. This is about God. When they're going to go, they're going to say, "Let's go see what the Lord has shown unto us." If this was a modern day example, all of the telling of this tale would be just about the angels. This would be somebody telling their story about, "I saw angels." That's not what it's about. It's about a Savior. If we get enamored by what we think is a spiritual experience, but we miss the Savior, there's no eternal life in that. My experiences are not the end all. My Savior is not only the beginning, He's the ending and everything in between. That's who the focus is to be on. We talk about fear and not, it doesn't really change us, because have you ever noticed what it takes to interrupt your spiritual life with God? You've got to stop and think about this sometime. What does it take to interrupt your spiritual life? There may be somebody saying, oh, I have a headache, I can't go to church. Now, I know COVID wrecked a lot of things. Okay, somebody has a little hiccup and it's like, oh, I can't go out in public, I'll be in church. Okay, done a lot of damage. But you have to take stock and say, what is it that would interrupt my spiritual life? What little does it take? And I know sometimes people are sick, you just can't go places. God knows that. But people go to work when they have a headache. They go to work when they have all kinds of other problems. But can't read, but put aside the Bible, put aside prayer time, put aside church, put aside true worship of God. Because do I really have a fear of God? Is it real? Or have there just been some circumstances in my life that just kind of wake me up once in a while? These men here, I believe, they truly did have the right kind of fear. And the reason I say that is because not only do we find that they responded with fear, but they responded with a resolve. In verse number 15, after the angel, it says, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They had some resolve here. It wasn't just a matter that they'd had an experience and now they had a great story to tell. No, they had some resolve and they were going to go check this out. Now, to check the facts is not placing doubt in someone. It's an affirming of the truth. They want to verify this, not because they're doubting, but because they're actually coming along and saying, we've got to go see this. They desired to see for themselves. And the word see is to understand or to perceive, to have this knowledge. They're looking for now the personal experience for their own lives. Now in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, Jesus later on is teaching and he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. And he goes on to say there, for they shall be what? They shall be filled. So when I have the right fear of God, I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? We know when a person gets saved, puts their faith and trust in Christ, they're given the righteousness of Christ. So we're clothed in that. That's our position. But then to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's the practical righteousness. These are the things that are right living before a holy and a righteous God, and I desire those things. I hunger and I thirst after them, he says, and they will be filled. These men here are desiring because they've already been told where they're going to find this child, what this child is going to be like, and where he's going to be. They just need to get there. They're hungering after this. They didn't say, we don't have any question. Where's the question about what they did with the sheep? I'll tell you what happens. And you can take this however you want to. But when God moves into your life and he wants you to do something, he'll take care of those other responsibilities for you. Yeah. Now I just lost everybody's attention. When God is moving in your life, he will take care of, make a way for the other responsibilities to take care of so that he moves to the priority place. Because a lot of people go, what happened to those sheep? Who stayed behind to take care of them? I look at it this way, and you can think differently if you want to. That's not a problem because this isn't in Scripture. But I think of it like this. If God could crack open the midnight sky and let a little bit of his glory come out and the angels were there, angel comes out and announces, and then a heavenly host comes out there and they're praising and glorifying God as they leave to go see the Messiah, don't you think God could have taken care of those sheep? Who was really watching over the sheep while they weren't there? A heavenly host? Just a thought. So often, I get myself all bent up as, how's this going to work? How's that going to happen? I don't know if I can do this. And the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit is saying, take time. Take time for me. Come and spend time with the Savior. Stop the worry. Stop the fretting. Have a real fear of God, not just your experiences or circumstances. They desired to see for themselves, and they truly believed a Savior had come, because they said there in verse 15, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. They didn't say, let us go to Bethlehem and see, you know, if this thing has come to pass. No, it has come, and they said, we're going to go and see it. And they're going to take the time to get there. They believed. And they trusted the Lord. They said at the end of verse number 15, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Now, a lot of people would say, you know, let's go see this thing which the angels made known unto us. But they looked beyond that. And yes, God sent the angels with the message. And I would imagine those angels were very happy to have that position that night. Amen. What are you going to go do? We get to go announce the Savior coming into the world to save all of mankind. No wonder there was a heavenly host. There would have been volunteers. But they didn't just credit the angels. They went beyond that and said, which the Lord hath made known unto us. He just sent, those are just the messengers. They were important, but the most important thing was to recognize who has given us this great message. God Almighty himself. So they responded with fear and they responded with resolve because they're going to go. And they also, we find here, they responded with urgency in verse number 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They had to move. There were instructions, and now it was their time to get going. Many people today recognize the fact of Christ's birth, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of every person. But the facts of belief are not enough. There must be a moving of the heart. To the point where it's not just that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Jesus died for my wicked sins. That if I could put it as practically as possible, when they took those nails and drove them into the hands of Jesus, that might as well have been me holding the nail and driving it into his hands. When they put that crown of thorns on his head, that might as well have been me pounding that into his skull. Because those are my sins, and that's why Christ came into this world. It's personal. There must be a moving of the heart. They discovered that this is true. There in verse 16, they came with haste and found. They found them. Now, Bethlehem then and even today is not a huge city. Never was massive by any historical means. But and of course, they didn't have streetlights like we have today. But what do you think they went looking for as they entered into the city of Bethlehem? If they were up on hillside outside of Bethlehem and they would have come there and come up over the city, and don't you just love it? In the Kootenays, it's great. You drive around a hill of a mountain and all of a sudden there's a city down there. And what are you looking at? You're looking at the lights. Here it was as they probably came in off the hillside there on the side of Bethlehem and they're looking over that city. What are they looking for? You see any lights on? Well, let's start. We're going to come in here. We'll check out that light and then that light and that light. And we'll keep going because guess what? There's a baby down there. We're going to go find him. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it took. We live in a world today of great convenience. A lot of times people look once and they go, I've never seen God's real, so I've never seen him do anything, so I'm not going to believe. We don't know how long it took them, but they weren't going to give up. They weren't just going to say, oh, well, you know, you see any signs of any baby being born? As far as we know, the city was probably crowded. But by this time, it's gone quiet and perhaps in the middle of the night. And they went and they found. Have you found that Jesus Christ is your Savior? He came into this world as a baby, but he didn't stay that way. He had a different purpose, and it was a bit of a paradox. He was born to die. Every single baby born into this world, you look at it, you look at that baby when they're born, and you wonder, what are they going to accomplish? Every parent does it. Absolutely, rightly so. What is that baby going to accomplish? What are they going to do? It's one baby born into this world to be your Savior. And then in verse 17, they let others know. See, they responded with urgency. They let others know. In verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. But you know, this is an interesting thought. Look at verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So all they that heard it, did they believe? There's not any indication that these people believed. They wondered. If I said to you today, I said, oh, by the way, the kitchen over there is on fire. Oh, pastor, I wondered what that smell was. I'm wondering. That's quite a wondering thing. No, you would be getting out of here. The kitchen's on fire. We better move. You wouldn't just wonder about it. They told this to people and people just wondered. When you read other passages where the gospel is explained later on, it's very clear when people believe, the Bible says they believed. It doesn't say when people heard the gospel, they just wondered about the gospel. No, when they accepted it, they believed. They either believed it or they rejected it. Here it just says they wondered. They were in amazement. It was told them by the shepherds. Yeah, you think they're really credible? I don't know about those guys. Maybe they've been out on the hillside too long. No. They had the message right. Keep telling the story. People wondered, people marveled. Then we also have not only the response of the shepherds, but here in verse number 20, we have the response of Mary. And the shepherds return glorifying, in verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What was her response was to keep all these things. Now in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're supposed to keep things in our heart. This is not about a season or a time or a holiday. For Mary, this would become a way of life. Many today will have a season of remembering the birth of a Savior. Indeed, we need a Savior that is remembered from this humble beginning always. When we keep something, it becomes precious to us, doesn't it? Just the other day, my wife and I, we were cleaning out some stuff in our house and downsizing some things. We were cleaning out the storage room. Don't confess if you have one, but ours is going to be cut in half. We had to get rid of some things. Cleaning out the storage room. And there's some stuff in there. And my wife's like, look at what I found. And I didn't have to say, why did you keep that? Why did she keep it? Because it was precious. It had a memory. And this is what Mary is doing. She is now taking these things and she's keeping them, only she's keeping them in her heart. She is now pondering over them and she's keeping them in a very special place. What about the time when you came to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you kept that as a precious memory? Is that a keynote in your life? Would you be, if you were put on the spot today and somebody pinpointed you and said, hey, when did you get saved? How did it all happen? Would you be able in a moment of time be able to tell how that happened and how Christ came into your life and the circumstances that he brought to draw you to himself and where you actually finally came to the point where you yielded to God and said, God, forgive me of all my sins and save me and I put my trust in Jesus Christ? To have that response. Not only was it to keep these things that were precious, but it was to ponder these things. To ponder is to muse, to meditate. And these events are not ordinary, nor are they expected. These are events that Mary would ponder for the rest of her life. And no doubt it would come to a culmination one day as they nailed Jesus to a cross. and hoisted him between heaven and earth. And it would really become a realization in their life when he would rise from the dead 3 days later. You ever had one of those moments where you finally said, it finally makes sense? That would have been Mary. Would have been amazing. What is it that you ponder? Do the thoughts that you ponder give you joy or steal your joy away? We may sometimes think that pondering is a waste of time, but no, God wants us to ponder. In Psalm 19, verse 14, he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 77, 12 says, "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." So what I... Sorry, we'll just shut that off. So what I ponder about, what I think about, is the things that we'll also talk about. We've seen the response of the shepherds. We've seen a little bit about the response of Mary. But I just want to read from you from a passage from Matthew chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18. Sometime later on, after the wise men had come, they didn't show up till sometime later. But in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 16, says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." We can also see the response of a wicked man, the response of Herod. We find that he was wroth. That word there means that it's the type of anger. Have you ever seen somebody where they're breathing out anger? It's just, that's what this word wroth portrays to us. He is to this point of anger. He says, "I've been mocked by the wise men." And Herod, this Herod here, he was not the type of guy to be trifled with. Not only was he breathing out anger, but his anger moved him to murder. My point is this: not everyone is excited about a Savior. Now, he misunderstood. He was a wicked man brought up in a very wicked family. Just a few years, now Mary and Joseph are going to leave and go down to Egypt, and he's only going to live a few years more, and he's going to die, and Joseph and Mary will come back, move up to Nazareth. But let me emphasize to you that not everyone's going to be excited about your Savior. And I hope nobody's going to come breathing out anger at you. But let's remember that as great as our Savior is, so angry is the enemy, the devil himself. He knows that if people will take time to learn about this Savior, there's a possibility that in their learning about Jesus Christ, that they may come and actually find the forgiveness of their sins and move from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. But what is your response to a Savior? Is this just a holiday or seasonal event? Or do you look to Christ for forgiveness? Have you found that forgiveness in Jesus Christ? That's what's important. Do you ponder on the work of Jesus Christ? Do you ponder the gift of God? In Luke chapter 2, later on, as Joseph and Mary go up to the temple in Jerusalem, there's a man there by the name of Simeon. In verse 25, and then he gets to verse number 30, where he speaks in Luke chapter 2, verse 30. Simeon says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What's so wonderful about the birth of Christ is that it was for all people. It spanned every race, every nation, every culture, every tradition. Jesus Christ came for everyone. It's been mentioned by someone who's remained unnamed that if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. And if our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. We saw the shepherds and their response in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. It's very interesting. The shepherds didn't say, hey, we're no longer going to be shepherds. You know what they did? They went right back to the job that God had called them to do. And we're going to look a little bit at that as well this evening. But they went right back to the place where God had placed them. And they said, we're going to continue to do our job. But I bet they had a whole different perspective on what they were doing. They had a whole different story to share with people and tell them that the Savior has come. Keep doing what God has called you to do, but bring your Savior into it. Give him the priority. Give him the place. Remember the shepherds. They didn't magnify the angels. They said, let us now go and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us. Let's remember, it's the Savior. And they were glorifying and praising God. One man wrote it this way. Praise him for the incarnation, the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bear in Bethlehem or lowing oxen. Wise men trailing star with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to his Son as he stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite, eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the stable. Praise him in my heart. Let us have prayer. My Lord, I thank you for what a Savior. How he left heaven to come here for us. Oh Lord, may we see our own responses. And for anyone here today that needs to respond to the Savior, I pray you would help them. They would not just push you away. But if there's any person that needs to come to you for salvation, they would realize that this is why they're here today. To come and put their faith and trust in you. For every person here today that knows you as Savior, that we would continue to lift you up. Perhaps there's some things in our lives that we need to set aside. We need to check our responses. Say, am I responding properly? Or am I too easily disturbed, too easily distracted in my spiritual life by physical, emotional, or other things that need to be set aside? Oh, Father, would you help us? Awaken us to things that are eternal, things that are true. Would you put within our hearts a true fear of you that would not just cause us to be temporarily changed, but to be permanently changed by a true fear of God? Oh, Lord, would you help us? Our heads bowed and eyes closed. You say, I'm in need of a Savior. I'd love to talk to you afterwards, point you to Jesus Christ, but if you know how, you can come to him right where you are. You can bow your head and go to him in prayer and confess your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross. That's what's most important. Oh, Father, would you help us? In Jesus' name, I ask this and by your great grace, and amen.